is, I'm going to title it, Dealing with the Natural Supernaturally. Dealing with the Natural Supernaturally. And I'm going to be speaking, and I know it's going to be somewhat of a series, simply because of how I feel like I need to start it. You know, Jesus never intended on us operating and depending on our natural ability when it comes to living this life that we live. And it's amazing that believers have been filled with a supernatural God, yet many times and most of the times for some people are dealing with the natural in a natural way rather than understanding the supernatural thing that's occurred in our life. You know, we of all people ought to know that it's not what we see. And when, and if it's something that concerns us when we see it, then you know, we haven't dealt with it in the right realm. You know, we've had some big things in the news lately. And not everybody had happened what they thought ought to happen. And, you know, it can go from economy to court cases to all this mess. But, you know, when you wake up in the morning, God's still on the throne. Doesn't matter what we think about anything else that's happened. You know, here's all these people getting involved in stuff that you can't do a thing about. But what you can do is have relationship, and that's important. Why is it that Jesus never intended for us to depend on our natural ability? Because he's equipped us and anointed us with the Holy Spirit to minister and operate in this world in supernatural power. I want to read a portion of Scripture to you this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And this is kind of going to be my base of Scripture for this series. Ephesians 6, 12. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified this morning because it pretty much gives every possible, it covers everything. Let's put it that way. Ephesians 6, 12 in the Amplified says, "For we are not wrestling..." This is talking about mine and your, as believers, as Christians, our spiritual warfare. "We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere," is what it says in the Amplified. So it doesn't matter what you see. We may live on this earth, and we may, and you know, we're living around a bunch of stuff in the natural, but the bottom line is everything that's said, everything that occurs, everything that exists is supernatural in connotation, whether we understand that or not. We need to really be better. And you know, we do have to have that relationship to be able to distinguish. Not everybody's going to have the discernment that fivefold ministry gift people will have. Some people may not have the gift of discernment. However, everybody should have enough relationship to have discernment about what's godly, what's not godly, what lines up with the Word, what doesn't line up with the Word, and how to recognize what's really going on. And sometimes we're trying to deal with stuff in the natural to the point that we can't, that we're not dealing with it in the supernatural and taking authority over those things that are happening. So what I want us to learn, spiritually speaking, is that at times we as believers in a spiritual realm are bringing boxing gloves to a gunfight. How many of you know that you don't want to bring boxing gloves to a gunfight? Don't matter how great a boxer you are. You know, it reminds me of Indiana Jones. This guy comes at him with a whip and he's cutting everything up and he just pulls out a gun. You know, didn't matter how good the guy was with the whip, he's pretty good. You know, we got to come to the fight with the right weapons, right? You don't bring boxing gloves to a gunfight. And we have to, we can't win unless we use what God has provided. And he's provided for us in the supernatural realm, in the spiritual realm, to deal with these things. God has created us to be winners. God has created us to overcome. God's created us to be victorious. Actually, God created us, Christians, believers, to reign on this earth. He gave us the authority to reign on this earth, and he's gifted us and equipped us with what we need, and he's provided everything that we need to win. We just need to do it as it's prescribed in the Word of God. Listen, you can't do part of what God tells you to do. How many times have we seen examples throughout the Word where people went and did a part of what God told them to do, and then they ended up paying the price for not doing everything that God told them to do and the way he told them to do it? It took Abraham 25 years to receive the promise because he didn't do it like God told him to do it. We know that Saul lost his kingship because he did part of it, but he didn't do all of it. His heart was to do it the way he wanted to do it, regardless of what God said. But I'm telling you, if we don't do it the way... That's why it's so important that we're able to spiritually discern what's going on. That we're continually operating in the supernatural as opposed to the natural, so that we, you know, we're thinking about everything in the realm that it's actually in. And you can't do that if you're not able to discern what's going on. And you can't discern without relationship. You just can't. You know, we have to have a right relationship with God and do it like God tells us and do it like God prescribed it in the Word. We can't just be favorite Word people. We actually have to be Word people. And we have to go out and do what God's called us to do. But before I get into this, some of these more detailed areas of spiritual warfare and supernatural, Kim's going to like this word, weaponry in our arsenal. Let's get started with a few basics. Let's talk about relationship this morning. Let's talk about relationship with our Heavenly Father and how that relates to mine and your lifestyle. Okay? How relationship with Him should affect our lifestyle. First of all, and you might say, what in the world does that have to do with operating in the supernatural? Let me tell you something. If the lifestyle isn't lining up with who we say we are, then nothing's going to flow through our life. You know, there are things that can come in and block your blessing. There's things that can come in and block, not a lot, but there are things that can come up and block your prayers. There are things that can block our being able to discern and our being able to hear. And if you don't think that's important as far as dealing with the supernatural and dealing with the natural supernaturally, you're sorely mistaken. We can't just go do whatever it is we want to do and think that everything's just going to work. You can't say, okay, God, I did it, now bless my mess. You know, we got this cute little saying, had one of my guys come in the other day that works for me. And he did something that after I explained it to him, he understood that that's probably not something he should do and that he kind of opened me up for liability and not in a bad way. He didn't do anything illegal or anything like that. But just people who know me and know how I live my life would know that I wouldn't approved of what he had done. Plus, it opened me up for liability. And I had that discussion with him. He never understood how that could affect, you know. So I have the discussion with him and I go, those are just things that we can't do and expect that we're going to be effective. You know, you don't let your good be evil spoken of. You flee the very appearance of evil and you do the things that, right. I told him, I said, look, we're a company. I don't take people out and entertain them and pay for their alcohol. I don't. And I don't really want the people in my company to do that. What happens if on the way home they have an accident? Well, who was buying your drinks? Well, let's sue them. And where were you drinking? Well, let's sue them because they overserved you. Let's sue them all. Hey, and when you become a quadriplegic and can't move from the neck down, you're going to need all the money you can get to, you know. And they probably wouldn't use us, Kevin, if our company got them so drunk they had the accident. So, you know, those are just things that this company doesn't do, right? So we need to understand that everything we do affects the flow of God moving in our life. So if we're getting with basics, let's go basic. First thing we got to do before we're even eligible is be saved, right? We have to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible says the darkness doesn't understand the light. So if the darkness doesn't understand the light, how in the world are we going to be able to discern what's going on in the supernatural realm if darkness doesn't understand light? So sometimes we get all upset at our unsaved loved ones and people that we know that aren't saved, and we're expecting them to act different than how they are, but the darkness doesn't understand the light. You know, that's the way it works. You can't give somebody what you don't have. You can't give agape if you've never received agape. Right? You can't love with God kind of love if you don't have it. But people need to understand that. And so you get saved. And secondly, when we get saved, we understand when we have salvation, we need to understand that the next thing that comes with that is lifestyle and relationship. Relationship is all about lifestyle, how I live my life. Because when I got saved, if I repented of what I used to do, that means to turn around. That means that I'm not doing what I used to do, right? So if I've come to Christ and I've repented, then it has everything to do with my lifestyle, because a lot of the mess that I was doing, I can't do that anymore. That has everything to do with lifestyle. And lifestyle has everything to do with our holiness, right? Yep. Righteous is who we are in Christ. But holiness, you and I are responsible through relationship with the Father to bring our lifestyle into a pleasing lifestyle for God. That's our holiness. You and I are responsible for the behavior. God did the heart work. He did the work in the heart, in the inner man, in the spirit man. You and I are responsible to have our minds renewed and transformed by the Word. And that has everything to do with lifestyle. And see, I used to think that was, I don't drink and don't do drugs anymore and I don't cuss and I got all of it licked. But you know, no, you ain't got all of it licked. Every day we could learn how to love more. Every day we could learn how to forgive more. Every day we could learn how to do a lot of things. Every day we could learn how to be more patient and kind. Well, I'll tell you if you need work. Look here, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, kindness. Any of us need work in any of those areas? Then you know what? Then we need relationship, don't we? Then we need work on the lifestyle, don't we? We need to be holy, don't we? And He told us to be ye holy just as I am holy. So it's an important aspect of our walk. And if we're not taking care of that, then there'll be blockages in the spiritual arena. Kind of like, you know, they talk about, they put stents in. Well, sometimes in the spiritual realm, I'm not going to talk like one evangelist's wife did and say we need a spiritual enema to unblock everything. Hold the phone. But I am going to tell you, People wonder what these Word of Faith people is crazy. But you know, what they do with a heart that's clogged up in the fleshly realm is they put stents in it. And if they can't put the stents in it and open it up, or a balloon in it and open it up, what they do is they have to replace the whole artery. Right? So, why? Because that one's clogged up. Well, you can't get all clogged up and expect that there's going to be a clean flow of the Spirit of God flowing through your life. We got to get rid of that mess. And we got to work on it. We have to be conscious of it. We have to consciously work on it. And when we get saved, like I said, Jesus did the righteous part. And that's who we are. But we've got to get the holiness thing under control. Now, let's look at a few things this morning. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, we're going to go to chapter 5 and go to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now notice that we're talking about works of the flesh. Acts of the flesh. Sinful things. Let's just call it what it is, all right? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty strong warning. But here's what we do need to understand, church. Just because we're saved and just because we're righteous doesn't keep us from having accountability before God. We are accountable before God in how we live our life. Now, I'll probably repeat this several times. I know this ain't going to be a shouting message. And by the way, just for future, when somebody's preaching, you know, amen is like giving a pork chop to a bulldog. You know, it kind of encourages them. You know, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, preach it. You know, so, you know, We're Word of Faith people. You're freely, you know, open to give those kinds of comments. But I knew that this wouldn't be one of those kinds of messages. These are one of the kinds of messages that when God gives them to you, you go, Lord, I don't want to preach that. I want to preach faith. But, you know, we can't just be favorite Word people. And then I started taking a look at this, and as I started studying it, depending on what version I read, I didn't know what some of these words meant. I've studied it, and I know now. And you can read different versions, and there's some words that you may not have understood before what it really means. But we're accountable for the Word of God, and yet sometimes we read the Word, and there's stuff in there that we don't know what it is. We go, I just figured ignorance was bliss. No, you're going to be held accountable whether whether you understand it or not, you're held accountable based on the Word. But it's important that we know it, so we know what it is that God's expecting of us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, I'll just read this one to you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So you know what? It gives a repeat of a bunch of what we're already reading in Galatians chapter 5. And the chapter that we read, or the passage that we were reading today, was talking about the works of the flesh, or the acts of the flesh, or sinful acts is what it's referring to. And this isn't an exhaustive list. There's all kinds of things. The Bible says that to he who knoweth good and doeth it to not, to him it's a sin. So if God's dealt with us individually about stuff that maybe is okay for everybody else in the world, but not us, we're accountable to God for that. You know? There's some people that have a whole lot more freedom, I've found. And I thought I was a free fella. But there's a lot of people that have a lot more freedom than I have. Or as I see the Word says we have. And here the deal is, you know this, and I've always taught you this. You know that I'm telling you that if we have sin in our life, and something has crept in, we do what? We admit it, we quit it, and we move on. Right? But if you've let something creep in and God's continually dealt with you about it, and you haven't done anything about it, you need to really take a look at why you've been rebellious and not listen to God and do what God tells you to do. Oh, that ain't for me. Oh, really? Really? God will forgive us. He restores fellowship with us. But somebody who continues in that lifestyle and just says, no, God. A fool in his heart says, no, God. A fool in his heart says, there is no God. But I tell you what, it's detrimental to believers to think they can just keep on living however they want to live and not do what God's told them to do. And we know from before, all the stuff that God pulled us out of, we look back on it and we don't look back on it like, hey, I want to go back there. We look at it like, my God, I'm glad I'm not that nuthead that I used to be. He don't say it like that, but, you know, is there a good word for nuthead? It's kind of self-descriptive. Maybe I'm just talking about me this morning. But I was a nuthead. And I'm glad that God pulled me out of that. And there's nothing there for me to go back to. So if we know that God deals with us about something, and there's something that we shouldn't be doing, right? And God has taken these other things from us, and it was for our good, and we became better people because of it. And when it was gone, we were like, wow, why was I doing that? Then why when he brings these other things? But see, some people like what they're doing, and they hold on to it because they like it. Whether it's detrimental to them or not. Well, you know, not a real good reason. You know, I'm in the business that I'm in, and it's amazing that people will go, they've had lifestyles that have created sickness. And then they go, well, have you quit? Have you quit doing that stuff? No. Got it now. Where am I going? Ain't no sense in quitting now. I got it. Well, you know, I look at that and I think that's a crazy attitude. I think it's a crazy attitude. Here's what I know. I know that this body wants to be right. And they want to get it right, don't we? I mean, we as a church, don't we want to get it right? And don't we want to do what's right? And I know we do. But listen, I don't want this word to bring condemnation. If the word, the Holy Spirit's job is to teach and to convict. Okay? But conviction is different from condemnation. Conviction says, wow, that's an area I really need to work on and I need to get taken care of. That's not condemnation. There's nobody, I don't care, you know, everybody wants to use Billy Graham as a standard. I don't care if you're Billy Graham, Kenneth Copeland, whoever you think the big shot Christian is. I don't care who you are. Everybody has room for improvement. Because if you're in a human body and you look at if you were able to open up your insides and look at it as a mirror to the Word, you would see that there's areas that need to be fixed. Amen. The only perfect human being that's ever lived on this earth was Jesus. But let me show you what the Word says about what I've just shared. Turn with me to 3 John. Go to verse 11. Doug, put that up in the NIV if you would. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Well, see, some people read a verse like that and they go, well, look, what I'm doing is not evil. Okay. If the darkness doesn't understand the light, then I'd start taking a look at myself there. And I want to know if you decide, if you're the one that defines evil, or is God the one that defines evil? If God's the one that has defined evil, then it doesn't really matter what you think is evil if it doesn't line up with the Word. And we can't excuse things away because we don't think what we're doing is considered evil. People go, well, I'm not an evil person. I help little old ladies across the street. I don't steal from anybody. Okay. So? I mean, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? You know, people always try to reflect and deflect stuff off of them. And lots of times I'll be in a discussion with a person and I'll bring something up and I'll go, and that has to do with what? I just asked you a question and you just told me a story. Sometimes that's what people do with God. Here's the Word and here's the people's story about why they don't think that Word applies to them. I'm intolerant of the story. Just imagine how God is. Especially when it's for our good. Because He came to do us good. And He's not going to make you do it. At all. Let's look at this list of the works of the flesh. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to look at these words. We're going to look at them in the original Greek. Because they're going to have some meanings that you didn't know they had. But we're going to look at it in the original Greek plus a definition, and there's 17 of them. We're not going to get into a big, long, exhaustive thing about it. I'm going to kind of give you the word and tell you what it is. But there's 17 of them, and we need to read them careful and need to give them biblical examination. I'm not telling you to give them examination from Webster's or from what we think about it or what the world says. I'm talking about give it a biblical examination based on what the Word says. And maybe even do a biblical examination of our own hearts and lives. Alright? So the first word is adultery. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't push the button on my computer this morning to pronounce that for me, so I won't try. But there's this Greek word that starts with an M and ends with an O. And means this, to apostate or to depart. It means to break the marriage covenant. The Hebrew word for adultery, naph, is similar, meaning to break wedlock. The word adultery does not necessarily refer to sex, but deals primarily with the betrayal of a sacred covenant and commitment. And you know what? As we read that, in this new, excuse me, Dougie, digital world that we live in, people can commit adultery. It doesn't, by definition, it doesn't just mean merely sex. People can commit adultery with their heart by just betraying the marriage covenant by giving emotions even to people that you're not married to. In other words, why would a husband or wife give an emotion to another person that they withhold from their husband or their wife. That's just as much adultery. Adultery is any type of sexual relationship that's outside of the husband and wife relationship. That's, in other words, if one or the other party that the people are with is married, that's adultery. Or if both are, that's adultery. But it just doesn't mean sex. There's lots of people that, you know, they go, well, you know, I haven't done anything with that person. They understand me. Well, first of all, what are you doing sharing your marriage stuff with that person? They aren't in your covenant. What are you doing sharing that with them? That's good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. Adultery is the sin of unfaithfulness. Fornication. Okay, now listen to the Greek word here. What words do we derive from this Greek word? Porneia. Porneia is the word fornication. Harlotry. Sexual impurity. Pornography. Porneia. Sometimes used as a spiritual metaphor for idolatry. It would include premarital sex, homosexual sex, any sexual activity outside the sanction of marriage. People go, well, I don't know that that's wrong. Well, it is. It's Bible. You know? And that has to do with people, anything that's outside of marriage that's going on in a sexual nature. And not just a sexual nature, but people think that just because they look at some of this stuff that they look at, that that doesn't affect them. It does affect them. There are studies out about marriage and people that participate in pornography, whether it's a computer or books or whatever it is that they do, that they've kind of made the excuse that that's an enhancement to the marriage. And what they find out is it's a detriment to the marriage. What this thing that they thought that was helping, isn't helping at all. As a matter of fact, it creates a rift between the spouse's unrealistic expectations, pushing another spouse in a direction that maybe they're not comfortable with. And then that causes a rift in the relationship. But, so that's in marriage, and that's just in relationships in general. But remember, think of that root word and all the stuff that comes from that. Uncleanness is akatharsia, which means impure or foul or demonic. And I love it when Christian people go, well, just define impure. Well, you know what? You're a nuthead if you say that. I mean, you know what's pure and what's not pure. You know, you really want to get into semantics. You know, what you're saying is you don't care what's impure. Because you've got your own definition of what impure is. But uncleanness is impure or foul and actually means demonic is what it really means. Lewdness. Aselgia, which is lasciviousness, lasciviousness. And what both of those literally, what it boils down to is they have a lack of restraint. A lack of restraint. In other words, if it feels good, do it. If nobody knows, who cares? Might as well. Well, you know, who's the real fool there? Who's the real fool that goes, well, as long as nobody knows? Well, first of all, there'll be a day when everybody knows. And maybe not everybody knows right now, but God knows, and He's the only one that really counts. Right? Idolatry actually is idolatrous. Image worship. Idolatry is often associated with worshiping an idol. Now remember, I told you before that in fornication, the word pornea talks about that sometimes it's used in idolatry. Whenever you read the Old Testament and it talks about Asherah poles, and these literally were set up at the temple of God with little booths built all around it where they had temple prostitutes. And an Asherah pole was just a large monument of the male anatomy. That's what it was, with booths built all around it. And then they had temple prostitutes. And if you're a man and you like boys, you could have a little boy. If you were into women, you could have women. But they were worshiping this Asherah pole. And that was worshiping God. And they set it up in the temple of God. And then Israel's going, what? What'd we do wrong? Are you kidding me? That's the same people that go, it depends on what your definition of impure is. Right? But see, even that can be. Even that can be an idol in people's lives. And it is. And I hate to use this word as much as I am this morning. But, you know, when the World Wide Web came out, there were people that were making comments that it was born for porn. And look how that industry took off. Because, you know, people think that... But, you know, don't think that people don't know what you're looking at. Don't think that they don't know. If you've ever looked at it, somebody knows you did. Not just God. There's a record. You can say, well, how can there be a record? People know what you're looking at. On your phone, a question I had yesterday was, if you took a picture with the phone, could people also keep records of that? In other words, because that's something that's individual from being on the network and being online. But you know what? I think we found through some of the things we've seen in the media lately that if you've ever even done it on the phone, whether you thought that it could be passed along somewhere else or somebody else could come in and look at it, they can. Text messages, pictures, whatever it is that you've put in there, people have access to get to anything that you've ever put in there. Not just by having the phone, but through the web. Anything that you've ever posted is there. You might have erased it, but it's permanent somewhere. People ain't getting away with nothing. Think they are. Think they're smart. But who are you fooling? But Scripture links idolatry also to covetousness. And I'll give you Colossians 3:5 if you want to look it up. Because it can also be the worship of material possessions. Sorcery. This is going to be interesting for you. The Greek word is pharmakia, where we get the root word for pharmacy. So as a part of sorcery can be drugs, magic, witchcraft. It literally means anything that manipulates and controls. And what happens nowadays? You're having a pain? Oh, well, that isn't natural. When you knocked the top of your toe off. Last night we were loading up a truck and And Mitch, you know those, what are they called, where you tie the rope on there, on the dock? The cleat. He wasn't wearing any shoes, and man, he nailed that cleat with his toe. And you know what? I hurt for him. But see, that's a natural thing. Your body hurts when you hurt it, so you know that you hurt it. Have you ever heard of people? There are people in the world that they have to be careful about everything that they do because they don't feel pain. They could cut their finger off and never know it. I mean, God gave us that. A fever? People run their kid to the hospital with a fever. Well, if it gets out of control, that's one thing. But a fever's normal. God put that in our lives to you know, get rid of things and to fight off stuff. That's a natural thing. Now, we know that there's warning signs when you get to a certain temperature or whatever, but just a temperature is normal. It's there fighting off. It's God's natural way to fight off impurities and antibodies and all that. It's also a sign like, hey, you might ought to rest. Right? Isn't it amazing? I'm tired. Well, sleep.
Well, I ain't got time to sleep.
Yeah, you do. You're tired. I'm hungry. Well, eat. I've gained too much weight. Well, quit eating. As much. I don't have any energy. Well, go exercise. But I don't got no energy. Well, you go exercise, your metabolism will go up and you'll have more energy. Hey, but I know what. Take a drug. That's all you got to do. Sorcery. Just fake yourself into the fact, I'm depressed. Well, let's fake ourselves into we're not. Magic. Sorcery. Drugs are okay to help us get through periods of things. Short term. But long term, you don't want to do that your entire life. Right? Doeth good like a medicine. So we know medicine's good, but not when it's controlling your life. Like, you know what? When people lose a loved one, do you know that a natural part of losing a loved one is to mourn? Now, some people are so overcome with grief, they're uncontrollable. You know what? Maybe they need a little medication to sleep or just to get through that period of time. But my Lord, you can't do it the rest of your life. You got to have a mourning period. It's normal and natural. So what are you doing? I'm faking myself out till it's over with. Sorcery. Drugs. See, just like fire and money, drugs can be good or drugs can be bad. It's amazing to me how people never admit that they like the high. Well, I just need to do that. Well, how about I like it because I'm high? Because high does feel good till you come down. Anybody that lies and says high don't feel good, they don't know what they're talking about. But what about when it's over? And costly. Hatred. Ekthra. Hatred. Hostility. Opposition. Enmity. Bitterness. Hatred. You know, another part of hatred is unforgiveness. And the Bible says that if you have these acts of the flesh and works of the flesh operating in your life, I don't know if you read the last sentence of that paragraph, but it was pretty strong. My Lord, you got to get rid of it. Unforgiveness is contrary to every principle in Christianity. But yet, every place I've ever been, there's a lot of it going on. And, you know, and that is definitely one of the things that will block God's blessing an operation in your life is unforgiveness. Very plain about that. Your prayer, until you forgive, your prayers aren't forgiven. That's word. The only thing I see to keep your prayers from getting answered is unbelief and unforgiveness. Nothing else can stop your prayers from being answered. Those are the only two things. And yet, I know so many people that harbor unforgiveness. The very thing keeping them from getting what they want from God, and they won't let it go because they like it. Do you know what they did to me? Contentions, eris, quarreling, wrangling, variance, contention, debate, strife, all of those are there. Jealousy comes from the Greek word zelos. Heat. It literally means heat. Jealousy. You ever heard green with envy? Must be the heat coming off of it. Indignation. Emulation. Zeal comes from the zeo part of that Greek word. Hot or to boil. That they're so jealous that people sometimes are jealous because they don't think somebody else is worthy of what it is they've got. And it ain't none of your business. I don't care who they are. What they have and how they got it ain't none of your business. What business? What's that got to do with you and God? Well, I'll tell you, I just don't like it. You know, the whole world didn't like this decision that the courts made last week. Right? They didn't like that. But it ain't none of nobody else's business. Or mine. Hey, and you know what? In the long run, everybody is accountable to God for what you do. Whether you get it here, whether you get it there. But I do tell you this. I believe if you were a person that was sitting in that courtroom, you know, sometimes when you're sitting there, you just develop your opinions of personalities and things that are going on there. There's always stuff that people can't say and you can't know about. And based on when they give you instruction, right? And I believe that those people made a grave mistake in going for the death penalty because they wanted the gusto, and if they didn't get that, they weren't going to get anything else. And so, you know, they weren't going to convict somebody to death without saying, we have more of this other type of evidence. Now, they did. If it was a man, they would have. Scott Peterson out there now. They had less information on him. He's on death row. That he killed his wife, threw her in the ocean. You know, but you know, you think, first of all, is that in our realm of judgment? And if we feel that strongly about it, get involved on a grassroots level and do something about it instead of talking about it. You know, sometimes we just get involved. And wrath, thumos. Passion, as if breathing hard. Fierceness, indignation. The word says that those who are contentious and who yield to indignation and wrath are doing evil and can expect tribulation and anguish. Selfish ambition comes from the Greek word eretheia, faction, contentions. Provocation. In other words, people that don't understand that it's God that gives their promotion, and they'll step on anybody or anything that gets on their way to get what they want. Dissension, dicostasia, disunion, dissension, division, people that cause division. People that get in the middle of situations that they shouldn't get into and egg someone on against someone else. Right? heresies. Actually comes from the Greek word heresies. A choice, disunion, or sect comes from the Greek word heromai, which means to take for oneself or to prefer. Heresy is a term that describes false teachings, but it also means more than that. It's teaching of certain preferences, which bring disunity in the body and draws persons apart from dissenting groups. I'll give you an example. There's a church that I know that pastor, first time I ever heard him preach, I heard him on the radio, and I go, man, everybody talks about this guy. I go, but all he does is read scripture the whole time. Anybody get up and read scripture? But then one day I saw him on TV. I mean, he was quoting like an entire chapter, word for word. He wasn't looking at the Bible. Now I'm impressed. Now I'm thinking, that's a word man right there. But you know what? That church fell apart because there were people who were attending that church that were a large part of that church organization nationwide. And things began to happen in the church that some people didn't understand or like. So they started having dance in the church, where they literally had Christian dance and they would have people perform gospel in dance. They had banners and things, all the stuff I like. And you know what? That church split right down the middle, kind of fell apart. Attacks on this man's family, and man, it just was that's dissension. You know, people used to recognize it pretty early in the church years ago. One of the reasons why people were given the left foot of fellowship from the church back then was sowing discord among the congregation. Kim and I were in a church that her dad was the pastor. And they had elders who, by the way, normally the pastor helped choose who those elders were going to be in the church. Well, the elders were to meet with the pastor. It was against the church guidelines for the elders to meet secretly from the pastor. Well, he found out they were having a secret meeting. So guess what? He showed up to the meeting. He just drove on up to the meeting. Figured, hey, if you're going to have a meeting about me, I might as well be there. Well, that's dissension. That's sowing discord. You know? And, it was just over preferences, what they thought ought to happen and what ought not to happen. It had nothing to do with, he was doing anything sinful or anything like that. Just they may not have liked the decision that he made about how something happened in the church. Had nothing to do with sinfulness or anything like that. You know, once again, none of people's business. You know? And if you think something's going on, pray. Because if you were praying and you were connected, rather than being a part of the problem, you'd be a part of the solution. You'd probably get some discernment and see it from somebody else's point of view. Maybe the pastor's. But denomination, not just churches split, denominations split. Right there in little old Cleveland, Tennessee, we had Church of God of Prophecy, Church of God Jerusalem Acres, where God's coming back on a white Harley. Jesus coming back on a white Harley, right over that big rainbow they got there. And they got Church of God Mountain Assembly, where they handle snakes and drink strychnine. There's like six or seven church headquarters. Every one of them split off from the Church of God. One of them over marriage and divorce. If this man and woman divorce and they weren't saved and they both go and marry somebody else and now they get saved, now they're supposed to leave the one they're with now and go back to the first one that they didn't like in the first place. Makes a lot of sense, don't it? Heresy does not necessarily have to be false teaching, but can be a pressing opinion which served to divide rather than unite God's people. Envy. I don't know how you say P-H-T-H. Anybody know how to say that? Thonos. There's some countries where my mouth don't do what their language says. Like, I can't roll my R's like the Spanish people do, and I can't. But anyhow, envy means jealousy, spite, or ill will. Murders, phonos, which means slaughter or unjust killings. Drunkenness, methe, which means intoxication, under the influence, drunk or drink. Revelries, comes from the Greek word komos, which means rioting, wild partying, or letting loose. People say, I just need to go out and let my hair down. Well, you better put it up in a ponytail. So let's read Galatians 5:21 again. Galatians 5:21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you, before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That seems to me like to be a pretty extreme warning. There's a difference in blowing it and making a mistake and admitting and quitting it, than allowing something to get into your life and God continue to deal and deal and deal with you and you not do anything about it. Now, I'm not the judge there. I'm just putting the word out. I'm just telling you what the word says. Aren't we glad we're not the judge? Aren't we glad that God is? But you know what? I'm accountable for what I tell you. So if I don't tell you this is what the word says, and if I don't make you aware of that, then that's my issue. I'm accountable to God for not. We're to rightly divide the word. God is a good God, and He loves us. But we've also learned, going through the book of Revelation, that a God of love also has that side of He's a God of judgment as well. Unfortunately, there are professing believers who go to church on Sundays and they just assume that because they call Jesus their Lord, that He'll wink at these little so-called character flaws that we've got. But why would He put stuff, why would stuff like this go in the Word if we think He's going to wink at it? It's Word, isn't it? Jesus did warn folks that all who profess to be believers were not necessarily going to heaven, didn't He? Only those who follow them with their lives. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21, if you want to look that up. We know that word's there, right? Isn't it amazing how we can pick out the ones we like? If someone has a lifestyle that contains works of the flesh, they do just need to repent and reject the lifestyle of sin, turn back, turn around, live for the Lord, and repentance means to turn around and walk in a new lifestyle. I don't do what I used to do. Any person who truly repents, becomes born again, or has already been born again and repents, we know that we walk in newness of by what the Spirit is taking us, the Spirit of God is taking us into. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that old things are passed away and all things have become new. That's how easy it is for it to become new. And Romans 6:12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that we can work our way into heaven. I'm not suggesting that this is works. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's just some things that as Christians we do, and there's things as Christians that we know we're not supposed to do. And the Bible's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but if we have a heart after God, these are things that we won't do. Because we know it's not pleasing to God. We know it's not a part of being holy. And I'm not suggesting either that Christians don't ever stumble and make mistakes. I've told you, there's days when I can be better at some of the things of this Christian walk than other days. Have you ever noticed, you know, we talk about things like, you know, what we eat and how we rest and whether we get exercise and stuff like that. Have you ever noticed when you're really tired? I've been so tired before that I've made the comment, I don't care. I just want to lay down and rest. I don't even care. Well, you know what? That's too tired. That's too tired. It's awesome to see little kids running around. And if you say the word NAP, they go, I don't want to take a nap. I don't want to go to bed. And then people get older and they go, I need a nap, man. I want to go to bed. Me and Kim a couple of days this week go, I looked at Kim, I go, I'm sorry. At 10 o'clock, I'm going to bed. She goes, me too. And the next night, she goes, I think I'm doing it again. We don't normally, you know, go before 11 or 11:30. But we were just tired. We had to recover from that vacation we took. We only went an hour away. The salvation experience produces good works. We'll want to do better. We'll want to not do some of the things that we want to please God. And the same Holy Spirit that brings grace to our lives and covers all our sin also brings us a new nature so that we can live and walk in the new nature. We can't go through life in the natural, living to the old nature. We have to be operating in the new nature to operate in the supernatural. We got to say no to the old nature and the desires of the old nature. So this morning, if there's some things that maybe you need to get right, then it's as simple as what I said. You admit it, you quit it, you recognize that there's some flaws, and you say this is something that I'm going to get a handle on. This is something that I'm going to get on top of. But listen, people will say, and I see them do it all the time, they'll say, well, the Bible says we're to confess our faults one to the other. Well, listen, I believe that scripture because it's a scripture. However, I'm also a firm believer that you are very careful who you share those things with. Share them with a pastor. Share them with, I guess you could share them with a person that you share your most very intimate details with, who you know that they're safe with that information that they have. Because you don't just go to every person who says they're a Christian, tell them the things that you struggle with, and think that that's a good thing. Because you know what? Unfortunately, there are manipulative people that will take your information and not use it in the way that God intended. So I'm not saying this morning, everybody stand up and go, I'm a sinner. I've been on the computer watching that stuff. No. We do not want that. But you know what? You know how to deal with it. If you've been saved, and you have, then you know how to deal with it. And you just say, Father, you know, I know that's not something that I want in my life. I repent, and today will be the last day that that ever happened. Or yesterday, or the day, or whenever it was. And what happens if you make a mistake and you blow it? Then you repent, and you go, today is the last day I'm ever going to do that again. And you know what? You confess word and victory till that thing is gone. All right? So, we need to know that. You know what to do, you know what to do to fix it and get it right and move on and be happy and watch God and watch things turn around in your life. And I'm telling you, sometimes people don't realize that that thing that for whatever reason they won't deal with is the very thing that's stopped that other thing you're needing to happen. That you've been believing, but I've been believing God. Okay. Well, you know, faith works. Did you know that? Faith works. So, lots of times, there's been a faith disconnect, and people are saying, what you're saying is I don't have enough faith. That's not really what people are saying. If I say there's a faith disconnect, it could be that there's something you need to deal with. And fix. That's a faith disconnect. It's not about how much faith I have that I can move mountains and all that stuff. We want to have that kind of faith, but you won't have that kind of faith if you got something in there clogging that artery in the spiritual realm speaking. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, forgiveness is available for anything that we've ever done. And Jesus will forgive all our sin when we confess to Him. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 28:13, this might be one you want to write down, says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Wow. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Do you want to see things turn around in the natural? These turnarounds are supernatural. And what we've talked about this morning is where we begin to take inventory. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to finish it the way this morning that King David finished it. I thought this was a good analogy to give to you today, because the Bible says that David was the man after God's own heart. And I had some concerns about that. Solomon had all them wives and them concubines, and the Word of God says he was the wisest man that ever lived. And I'm thinking, I don't understand the one I got. I can't imagine all that going on. Right? But here's a man who had everything. Man, God had prospered him, spared his life, given him the entire kingdom. They whooped all the other kingdoms around them. And yet, David saw the one thing he couldn't have, and that was somebody else's wife, and he took it. He took it. As a matter of fact, God put a conscience there for him. Because David told his servant, go get me her. And he goes, oh, king, you mean Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You want me to go get her? In other words, without losing his head, he was saying, you mean you want me to go get Uriah's wife? You want her? Yeah, go get her. He sleeps with her. He gets her pregnant. So to hide the sin, he tries to he brings him back from war, tries to get him to sleep with his wife so that nobody knows. He won't do it because he's a good and honorable man. And David set him up to lose his life so that David could hide his sin. And then the prophet Nathan comes in and tells him this story about a man who owned the whole kingdom, and the only thing he couldn't have was this one little lamb, one little sheep. He had everything at disposal, but the only thing he didn't have was that, and he had to have it, and he took it. And what do you think ought to happen to that man? Off with his head, David says. Nathan goes, you're the man. The one thing you couldn't have. And you took it. Well, after that incident and he repented, he wrote the 51st Psalm. And when he wrote the 51st Psalm, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 to you. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. What does that mean, steadfast spirit in me? A steadfast spirit on the word that I do what the word says to do. Steadfast on the word. If it's not word, I'm not going to do it. If it's word, I'm going to do it. Anything contrary to the word, I'm not going to do it. In other words, I'm going to keep my heart on the word. That's my compass. That's my roadmap. That's my guideline. I'm going to get to where I want to go, and I'm going to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to have what God wants me to have because of what the word says and because I've set my eye like a flint on that. That's how it happens. And you know what? We no sense in even talking about operating in the supernatural realm continually and how to recognize that and be a part of that. If we don't understand, God's set up things where it's really simple. Here's the basics. And you know, if we're not seeing what the word says we're supposed to be seeing, there's a reason. There's always a reason. And we're going, that enemy, he's trying to keep that from me. It ain't even the enemy. It's sometimes us have allowed things in that shouldn't be there and that God's tried to get us to deal with and we won't. And you know what? He's not going to put sickness and disease on anybody here to teach you a lesson. He's not going to let your car break down on the way home to teach you a lesson. He taught you a lesson this morning. By me, through His Word. That's how God disciplines, right? So this morning, take that, get it deep on your heart. As much as I, you know what? I want to lay hands on everybody in here, and every service would be fine with me. Just lay hands. I'll sling oil on you to where my arm just slides, slap off your forehead. I'm an oil slinger from way back. But you know what? It's a point of contact. Hey, really, you can take that word right there and you can run with it and it'll change your life. It'll change your life. And that's what's important. That ought to be our point of contact. Amen? So I love to lay hands on people and pray for them and all that. But there's some of these things that we talk about that if you ain't going to go out the door and do it, it didn't do a bit of good to lay a hand on you. You know, if God can't, you know, get that unction going in your heart to do the right thing, I can't. I can preach and maybe stir it up a little bit. But if God didn't do the work, it ain't going to last. But His word went forth today, and it accomplished what it was sent to do and prosper in that thing in which it was sent. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah.